When you received the gospel, you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. That's where the Christian life begins. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible gives us that by saying that we are partakers of the divine nature. That is, when you became a Christian, when you got saved, you took on a divine nature. You took on a new nature in Christ. You became a Christian. That is faith. That is the starting point for every Christian. Gary and Maria are here today, and Gary and Maria yesterday took on new life. They believed on Jesus Christ. And as a result, they became a partaker of the divine nature. They took on a new nature. Before you're saved, you have an old nature. That old nature wants to run your life, and it wants to run you in the wrong directions, and it bends you towards sin all the time. But when you get saved, you get a new nature. Newton got saved back in December. And when Newton got saved, Newton got a new nature. Every believer here, when you got saved, you got a new nature. You're a partaker of a divine nature. But that is the starting point, not the end point of the Christian life. The Bible here gives us in 2 Peter chapter 1 the specific areas of growth or adding on to our faith. The first area that's given is the area of virtue. The Bible says in verse number 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, number 1, virtue. This morning I want to preach on the priority of virtue as we look at the life of Joseph in this series. Virtue doesn't grow overnight. It grows when one gives all diligence to add that to his faith. Virtue, or the development of character or moral excellence, are habits of the mind and of the heart and of our behavior. If somebody is going to add virtue to their lives, they must change the way they think. They must build habits in the mind that are in agreement with the Word of God and in their heart and in their behavior. Virtue is developed. Character is developed. Moral excellence is developed in a life through deliberate practice of right habits that are biblical. The right decision in life is often the hard one. That means virtue is going to have some tests to it in our lives. Berg said this, Christianity is not a call to a higher standard or a higher life. It is a call to the highest standard, and that being the life of Christ. The stakes are high, so the standards are high, so our calling is high. A few weeks ago, I preached a message on this one thing I do. Maybe you remember that message from a number of weeks ago. Maybe we are through a month in the new year, and God has yet to give you something to focus in on to add to your faith. To really take one area and pinpoint that one area and say, we're going to grow, or I'm going to grow in my faith in this one area. You know what a good area would be? The area of virtue. The priority of virtue, because God says, add to your faith, and there's a lot of things to add to your faith, but point number one, or priority number one, is the area of virtue, that of character, that of moral excellence. Virtue was a priority in Joseph's life, and it should be a priority in every believer's life. It is the first grace we are to add to our lives. It's the first quality that God gives us to add. And by the way, young people, Joseph was adding this as a teenager to his life. Joseph was working. He was being diligent about adding virtue as a young person to his life. He was committed to the development of character by his daily choices. Sometimes we wake up realizing, or not realizing, that we're going to make a choice today that's going to affect our character, our virtue. Some days we don't wake up realizing that there's going to be something that crosses our path, and based upon the decision that we make in that critical area of our lives, it will dictate as to whether our virtue is being destroyed or being developed. Our choices determine that. Virtue, the priority of virtue. I want you to look at three things, three simple truths regarding virtue this morning in the life of Joseph. Would you take a look at these with me? First of all, Joseph, we see virtue revealed in Joseph's life. Virtue is not something that remains hidden. Virtue is something that comes out. It's flushed out in our lives. It's not something that you're quiet about. It's something that is watched and developed, and others can see virtue, or they can see a lack of virtue in your life. Virtue is an important thing. It's a testimony before others. It's a testimony before the saved, and it's a testimony before the lost. It should be a priority because it is revealed in our lives, or the lack of it. Joseph's virtue was revealed in four areas that I see in the scriptures. Number one, Joseph was sincere. Joseph was sincere. Virtue was revealed in Joseph's life in that he had the quality of being free from pretending, free from deceit, free from living a double life, a life of duplicity. Joseph's life was free from that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, Paul says this, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." Paul said, I can rejoice in something, and that is we have lived a life of sincerity before you. We've been honest. We've been open. We've had nothing to hide from you. We've lived a life of being upright and honest and truthful. We've been trustworthy before you. We've lived that kind of a life. Joseph was truthful and sincere, even when it was difficult to be so. It's never hard to be truthful when it doesn't hurt you. It's never hard to be truthful when your job's not at stake. It's never hard to be truthful when you're gaining something by being truthful. But boy, you flip-flop it, and something's at stake, all of a sudden your test of sincerity, honesty, uprightness, integrity, all of a sudden it's a greater test. And I want you to know that Joseph passed the test time after time in his life. He was sincere. We see his sincerity when he brought back an evil report to his father. He already was on the outs with his brethren. And now bringing back an evil report about them, he probably knew that if it got to his father, it was going to come back and Joseph was going to be the one known for bringing the evil report back, that they weren't doing what they should have been doing. But he still brought it back because Joseph was sincere. He couldn't let evil go. He couldn't just gloss over that, knowing what their responsibilities were, knowing what their job was before their father, knowing what their father expected, and that not being done. Joseph said, this can't go on like this. And he was honest. Joseph was truthful with his father and brothers about his dream. And it's not very easy to say to somebody, I'm going to rule over you. That's not a very easy thing to say, and usually not a very response. You don't usually get a good response over that. But that's what Joseph's dream was. And he shared it with his fathers, and he shared it with his brothers. He was sincere. He was trustworthy. He was truthful to the baker in the dream when he told the baker, hey, 3 days later, your head's on the chopping block. How would you like to have to give that message to someone? Hey, you're going to die 3 days. In 3 days, the Pharaoh's going to rip your head off. But he gave the truth, even when it wasn't good news to share. Joseph's character, his virtue was revealed in that he was truthful. Joseph was truthful before his brothers, revealing himself, even if it meant further trouble at the end of his life. Or later in his life, I should say. He revealed himself. What if his brothers still would have had hatred in their hearts towards him? How would all that turned out? Joseph was trustworthy at all turns in life. He was truthful before Pharaoh in the dream, even when it meant 7 years of famine. Boy, I'd like to give the 7 years of plenty report. But then to have to give the other side of it, I wouldn't have been so excited about. Maybe we just leave that one out. But Joseph was truthful. Joseph was honest. He was sincere in every situation of life. Question, are you honest in all turns of life? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 21 says this, providing, ing word, means all the time, for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. One of the responsibilities, one of the ways virtue is developed is when we are committed to being a sincere person, when we are committed to honesty, when we are committed to integrity in our lives. Are you honest with the time card you punch at work? Do you give a good, honest day's work to your employer? Or do you cut corners? Or do you add time that you really didn't work? Are you honest with your parents about an honest day of school, young people? Being thorough in all your assignments? Getting everything done that you're supposed to get done? Are you building virtue? Or are you destroying virtue because you're not being honest in that realm? Are you honest in the taking of tests? Or do you cheat? Are you honest? Are you honest when you file your taxes? Are you sincere? Are you honest? Are you known to be an honest person at all turns of life? Have you been honest with your parents or slippery behind their backs? Have you been honest with your husband or wife or deceitful about things, withholding information, not including all the facts, not sincere? Are you being honest with someone you've asked to hold you accountable on things? Are you being honest with the accountability questions? Are you being honest with the struggle in your life that you're trying to get over? I always tell somebody when I work with them on that front, I can't help you unless you're honest. If you're not honest, I'm not going to be able to help you. Are you honest? Are you honest with someone when you sell something? Do you try to get more money out of it than it's worth? You don't reveal the problem that you've had with it. Are you honest? Are you honest with the laws in hunting? It's an area of honesty. You can be honest and you can be dishonest. Are you honest when it only benefits you, or are you honest even when it's going to hurt you? Joseph developed virtue. He was adding to his faith virtue, and he did it by being sincere all the time. Honest all the time. Do you keep your word when you give it? Does your yea still mean yea? And your nay, nay, like James 5:12 instructs us in? Did you know this? You never have to cover for honesty. You never have to cover for honesty. You know why our world's a mess in the area of politics? Because there's a whole bunch of dishonesty. And everybody has to cover for their dishonesty. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Joseph was not only sincere as part of the development of his virtue, but I want you to see, secondly, that he was spotless. When I say spotless, I do not mean perfect. I do not mean that he was without sin in his life. Nobody was ever like that except the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible does give us the instruction in James 1:27 to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That deals with our purity. That deals with our holiness. That deals with being clean, being unspotted from the world. Joseph could have joined in his brother's wickedness. Reuben committed immorality, his oldest brother. He could have followed that track. He did not. He could have followed other wicked tracks in his brothers' lives, but he did not. He stood for what's right. And when you stand for what's right and you keep yourself spotless, it preserves you. Joseph was set on being pure. He could have developed envy and jealousy and bitterness towards his brothers. He did not. The reason we know that is at the end of the book, he says, ye meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good. He did not develop those things. To maintain a testimony of virtue requires, get this, vigilance. If you are going to develop virtue in your life and you're going to keep a spotless testimony, it will demand vigilance in your life. In Genesis 39, turn there if you would, verses 8 through 14. He could have given in to Potiphar's wife, but he did not. You know why? He was really interested in developing and adding to his faith this priority of virtue. And virtue demanded vigilance in his life. Verse number 8, it says, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her or to be with her. I want you to know that the Bible teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you're going to have a testimony of virtue, you've got to be on guard all the time. You've got to be alert spiritually all the time, because the devil's out to take down your virtue, to destroy your character. He cannot take away your salvation, but he can destroy your character. He can destroy your testimony. Even Simon Peter, the Lord warned Simon Peter and said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You as a believer must understand your virtue is always under attack. Every day it's under attack. Every day there's going to be tests regarding your character, your moral choices, your virtue, your testimony before others. Virtue demands taking a stand against self, against the flesh, against the world. Way too many Christians today condoning sensual language, sensual rock and country music, sensual movies and television shows. Christians today are guilty of tolerating fornication and accessing pornography, frequenting ungodly dating sites, running with people living in adultery. Today, Christians tolerate homosexuality, coming to the conclusion that God makes people that way. And I say all of that is destroying our virtue. When God gives us the command that we ought to add to our virtue, we ought to build it up, we ought to work on it in our lives, we ought to give all diligence to it. We're giving it away. There's a great erosion of personal virtue, of moral excellence. As believers in Christ, our spiritual senses need to be exercised in the area of personal purity. Our conscience needs retrained and reset to what is right. Notice what Joseph said about the situation with Potiphar's wife. It's great wickedness. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It's our human nature to downplay, water down sin, and not to make a big deal out of it. It's our human nature to dismiss it as a problem or a weakness or a struggle. It's our human nature to excuse sin because of fatigue or because of our culture. You know, preacher, we just can't live that way anymore. Our culture's changed so much that, you know, we got to give in on some of these things if we're going to reach people. Or preacher, if you grew up the way that they grew up, you would have a better understanding of their sin. It's their environment. Sorry, folks, check the scriptures. Check Joseph out. He had terrible environments, but he maintained virtue. He didn't grow up in the greatest of homes, but he developed virtue. He had some character about him. Joseph was decisive. I want you to remember that God never puts a stamp of approval on sin in any situation. God never says, oh, in that situation, it's okay. Sin is never okay with God. Joseph was decisive. Verse number 8, he refused. Verse number 10, he hearkened not. Verse number 13, he left his garment and fled and got him out. There are five decisions that the Bible identifies in Joseph's life in that situation that Joseph was thinking, I'm not waiting on this. I'm not on the teeter-totter here. I'm not up and down in my decision-making on this. Oh no! I'm keeping my virtue. I'm developing virtue in my life. Virtue means something to my God. And as a result, he was decisive. Time after time after time, he was decisive. I'm not going to let my virtue be destroyed. Virtue demands a strong no. This is not accepted well in the world's circles today and not in the church's circles. It sounds harsh and offensive, but when wrong is presented, when wickedness against God is available, when perversity is near, that's when you and I must say, no. Not going there. Not going to be with that crowd. Not going to park there. Not going to give my eyes to that. Not going to give my body to that. Can't do that. That's great wickedness against God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? And ye are not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. His morality would affect his ability to be trusted. I want you to understand something about moral failure in your life. It goes hand in hand with dishonesty. Immoral living breaks down the integrity of its victim every time. When you start to do something against God's word, you know what's going to tag along with that? Dishonesty. Insincerity. Study David. David got involved in immorality, in an immoral way of life. And what did he do behind the scenes? He's now starting to pull strings. He's now starting to have to cover. Okay, well, let's put Uriah on the front lines now so that he doesn't find out about me and his wife, because she's going to have a child from me. So eventually it's going to be made known. So let's get Uriah out of the way. David wasn't like that prior to that. Prior to that sin, David was an upright man. David was a sincere man. But when you start to give way, when you start to give way in your life to sins in your life that you have to cover and you have to hide, you mark it down. When you violate your virtue, you are going to violate your honesty. It breaks down your integrity. When immorality is sanctioned by society, and by the way, it is today. It's sanctioned by society. When we go to our public schools and they give out things that just protect you, they don't preach abstinence, it's approved by our society. When you have homosexuality that's promoted and transgenderism that's promoted, it's approved by our society. When you have young people that are encouraged to have an abortion, it's approved by our society. Do you see it this morning? And I want you to know that when it's approved by a society, you can mark it down. Integrity and honesty will become extinct in that society. Because where immorality is, there's dishonesty. There is a flaw in virtue. And my friend, as a Christian, our testimony ought to be much more distinct in those areas. We ought to be people of virtue. We ought to be people of moral excellence and uprightness. If you did something wrong, own up to it. Make it right. Be a person of sincerity. Be a person that's sincere. Be a person that's spotless. Thirdly, Joseph was separated. Part of his virtue being developed meant that he had to separate himself. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse number 10, the Bible says, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her. And what's the last four or five words? Or to be with her. That separation. Potiphar's wife wanted to be with him. He would not be with her. That's separation. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And if he would have given an inch to Potiphar's wife, he would have been corrupted. And he knew it. And that's why he drew a line. Nope. You're not going to be with me. Bible says in Proverbs 4:14, enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. That's separation. Joseph was prompt in his escape. Without a prompt reaction to temptation, you will lose your purity. I ask you this morning, are you giving into a vice in your life? Are you giving into a person in your life? Are you giving into a crowd in your life that is stealing your virtue? That is set there by the devil to destroy something that you ought to be adding to your faith. He said, nope. Stay away. I'm going to stay away from you. Brethren, those are hard choices. But they're necessary choices to maintain virtue, to maintain my character. Joseph was spotless. Joseph was sincere. Joseph was separated, but Joseph was submissive. Turn to Genesis 37. Genesis chapter 37. Look at verse number 13. Now here's a son that his brothers could not speak peaceably to him, the Bible says. One of the greetings between Jews is what? Shalom, which means what? Peace. It's a way of saying hello to someone. It's a greeting in the Jewish culture. Here he has brothers that couldn't even say shalom. Couldn't even greet him. And his dad says, hey, go check on them. Great. All right. Genesis chapter 37, look at verse number 13. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. When dad had a task, Joseph had a tremendous response. Here am I. Dad, I'm at your disposal. What do you need? I'm willing to do it. Submissiveness demonstrates a ready attitude to follow someone in your life, not a reluctant attitude. Joseph wasn't saying, huh, Dad, I got some things on my to-do list today, some things that I want to do. Dad, can you talk to me about that tomorrow? Okay, Dad. All right. Nope. Here am I, Dad. What do you need done? Okay. I'll take care of that. Brethren, this is virtue revealed in Joseph's life. He was submissive. Virtue manifested in our lives is when we are ready to obey the Lord, to obey our parents, to obey those over us with an unconditional submissiveness. By the way, he did this with Potiphar. Potiphar was known as his master. Listen, masters don't elevate slaves that aren't submissive. Potiphar gave him everything to take care of. Why? Because he demonstrated submissiveness. Young people, your attitude towards your parents, is it one of reluctance all the time? You just find yourself reluctant to obey them, reluctant to follow their wishes, reluctant to hear their words, reluctant to submit to anything that they ask of you. Your virtue's taking a downward spiral. Virtue's developed when that reluctance is developed into readiness. Amen. Here am I. Joseph was in the business of developing his virtue as a young man under a father in his household, under Potiphar in a foreign land, under Pharaoh, under the prison keeper. Every situation of life, what do you find in Joseph? You find a man submissive. By the way, he was submissive to people that really didn't have any right to be over him. Here's the prison keeper. He didn't deserve to be in prison. He didn't deserve to be there. But you know what? He was there. And he was under the prison keeper, who he didn't deserve to be under, who he could have said in his mind, "You have no right to tell me what to do." But he didn't. Because he was developing virtue. Submissiveness. Sir, ma'am, do you think you're the exemption to obedience and submissiveness? You think you're the one that can get away with it, not being that way? No, you can't. And when you're not, your virtue's going down the drain. You have a boss that tells you something to do and you have a different way. You think you're going to do it a different way. You think you know better than the boss. So you do it your way. What does that boss think about your virtue? You know what that boss thinks? I'll tell you what he thinks. That person's a maverick. I'm not going to promote that person. That person can't follow. No submissiveness. Lack of character. Here, Joseph revealed his virtue through submissiveness in his life. This is a flaw in some Christians' character. And it shouldn't be. It ought to be a principle we live by. We ought to live by the principle of submissiveness. If we live right, preacher, if we are people of character, if we are sincere and spotless and separated and submissive, then everybody will like us, right? No. Not only do we see virtue revealed, but we see virtue ridiculed in Joseph's life. Living a life of purity and honor and integrity, you won't be honored by the world for that. You'll be harassed for it. Sometimes ridiculed even by other Christians. Here's Jesus. Jesus lived a sinless life. All of those things that I just went through, sincerity, separated, spotless, submissive, Christ lived all that perfect to the T. And yet in Matthew chapter 27, they took his robe off him and they mocked him and they ridiculed him. A man of perfect character. Mark it down. If you live a life and are committed to the priority of virtue, expect to be ridiculed for it. The Bible says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 4, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Why was Peter writing these things? Because nobody was going to ever suffer or be reproached or be ridiculed for their character? Oh no, he knew they were. In fact, he was writing to a people that were presently experiencing it. And they were living right. Don't think that living right is going to be all glory. You will face ridicule. Joseph did. Brothers conspired against him. Dreamer. That was ridicule. Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. Got him thrown in prison. That was ridicule. Wasn't all right just because he lived right. And the priority of virtue must cause you to run in your mind through this truth. You know what? If I do right in this situation, people probably aren't going to like me. There are some situations in life that if you do right, you're going to make an enemy. But that's part of character. It's part of virtue being developed. Young people, you remember that. You remember, as I was taught as a kid growing up, the number one person always to please is the Lord. Amen. If you please him and you make others angry, so be it. You must please him. Joseph was about pleasing him. Could it be that someone this morning, you have something in your mind that is a tough decision? Because you know if you make it, and you know what is right, but if you know if you make that decision, dominoes are going to fall. Relationships are going to be threatened. If you do right. That leads me to my third point. Virtue is not only ridiculed and it's revealed in our lives, but I want you to know that virtue is rewarded. Where it's ridiculed, it's also rewarded. I want you to see that as we close the message this morning. He was rewarded by his father. By the way, he wasn't rewarded because of his talent. And he wasn't rewarded because of his longevity. And he wasn't rewarded because of his seniority. All of which we tend to reward people for today. He was rewarded because of his virtue. The Bible says in Genesis 37, verse number 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Benjamin, being younger than Joseph, was more the son of his old age." The phrase "the son of his old age" could mean the description of a wise son that was beyond his years. The coat that was given was ranked. It was not just a gift, but it had rank associated with it. It meant that Jacob chose Joseph to manage family matters when Jacob was going to be out of the picture. Someday when Jacob would die, Jacob had a trust in Joseph to take over the family matters over all of his other brethren. Now note this, usually that's given to the oldest. Naturally in the culture, that would have been given to Reuben, who was the oldest. But it was not. At least Jacob had some wit and wisdom about him to realize, I better make that person the person that I trust the most. The person that has developed virtue. And Joseph had developed it. And because Joseph had developed it at 17 years old, Jacob could see Joseph's got something that the other brothers don't have. Joseph's got a moral guide in his life. Joseph's got a commitment to do right no matter what. Joseph's come back and told me things that the other brothers wouldn't tell me. You know what? That's the person I'm going to choose to manage the family. He was rewarded by his father. He was rewarded by Potiphar. Potiphar gave everything to him to oversee. He was rewarded by the prison keeper. In fact, the prison keeper was so confident of Joseph that he never really looked over his shoulder. Once he gave something to Joseph, I know it's taken care of. I know it's going to be done right. I know Joseph. I know what he's like. He's an honest man. He's an upright man. He's going to do it, and he's going to do it right. I can safely, my heart does safely trust in him. Young people, could I ask you this question this morning? Does the heart of your mother and father safely trust in you? I mean, they put you in any situation and they would say, I know my son or daughter. I know they're going to do right. That kind of virtue in your life, it may be ridiculed by others, but it will be rewarded by God somewhere. It will be rewarded. He was rewarded by Pharaoh. To give your whole country over to somebody and say, hey, manage the resources. That's a pretty tall order. But Pharaoh knew enough about Joseph. I can trust him. I can trust him. as I close the message this morning, I ask you, how is your virtue being revealed? Is it being revealed? There's a lack of it. Then you ought to be at an altar this morning. You ought to be saying, Lord, that is the one thing that I'm going to give diligence to add to my faith. Is it a priority in your life? This area of virtue. Do you see this morning that it's the first quality that identifies you with being like Christ? Virtue. As a young person, is it being developed or is it being destroyed? Is virtue abounding in your life that others can see it? Or is it clouded? Not quite sure I get the full truth from that person. Don't think I could trust them with very much. Are you on the precipice of a decision that you know if you make it right, it's going to hurt you? It's going to hurt a relationship. Joseph said, when I weigh all of those things and I have virtue on the other side of the scale, virtue goes like this. All of these other things, they don't mean to me as much as maintaining and developing my character. Christians, we ought to be known for a moral excellence in our lives. Ben, given your eyes to things that you shouldn't, hearing things that you shouldn't, involved in music that's sensual, immoral, ungodly. My, oh my, Christian, could I plead with you today? That's going to destroy your virtue. What it's doing is it's building thought patterns in your mind. And thought patterns affect behavior. And thought patterns affect speech. And you're watching television shows and you're giving your eyes to things and your ears to things that you should never give yourself to as a Christian. You ought to repent of that. You ought to come forward this morning and say, God, I've taken your name through the mud, Lord. I'm destroying my own personal virtue. I'm destroying Christ's likeness in my life. And I want to restore it. I want to develop it. I'm putting those things out of my life. Virtue ought to mean something to every Christian here.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.